All right, so that was Mike Donaldson. He's one of our elders here. He oversees the kids ministry here at Radiant. My name's Ben Widman. I'm also one of the elders here. And I want to start off by first of all thanking everyone. If you missed out on our gathering time last week, it was awesome. Not only because it was probably one of the shortest gathering times that we've ever had, but afterwards we were able to bless a couple who had just recently gotten married. Their wedding reception was happening immediately after the gathering time was done, and everyone pitched in, and we were able to transform this place into a great reception area for them, and it was just awesome to see us walk out our identity that we hold as a church. We believe that we are a family of missionary servants sent to make disciples. We were able to serve this family, and it was a beautiful thing. So thank you for that. If you're joining us, we have been in the book of Hebrews for about 9 months now, and we are coming to its conclusion. We're in the last chapter, chapter 13, and last week we walked through the end of the climax of the main argument, the main idea that the author was bringing forward to the church. And it was this idea that the church is called to have a high view of who Jesus really is. And from that high view comes an attitude of gratefulness that drives our everyday worship with awe and reverence. His conclusion as we walk into chapter 13 is showing us, well, what does this actually look like in the everyday stuff of life? What does holistic worship look like from a day-to-day, moment-by-moment basis? If you read the Bible in the New Testament, often the authors finish the letters in this way. Is they make it real, they make it personal. They're talking to people. It's not just this abstract idea or these good thoughts we're supposed to have. These are human beings that are in relationship with one another in the body that's called the church. And so this is often when the author who knows these people is making it more specific and he's landing it home. And we need to be opening our ears as well to be hearing where does this message need to land in our life today? And so my encouragement with you is join me right now. Yeah, I'm the one up here preaching from the word, but it's not going to mean much if you're not getting into this alongside of me. And not just today, but throughout the week. Marinate in this. Let God speak to your soul. And I encourage you, when you go to God's word, have a prayer ready and ask God, would you reveal your truth to me today, what I need to hear in order to follow you with my life? So with that, we're just going to start with Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. This is the main point of the message today. Let brotherly love continue. Let me pray over the message. God in heaven, we need you this afternoon. We need you every moment. It's by your words that even our very being is held together. It's by your word that the earth was created. And Lord, I just pray over everyone who's here that our hearts would be open to hear your voice. If we're holding things on, if we're armoring our heart up, God, would you break through? God, we need to hear this message today of let brotherly love continue. We pray this in your name. Amen. So it's just one verse. Let brotherly love continue. And we're going to read the next five. But this is the main point that connects everything together in the message today. Let brotherly love continue. One of the things we know about the church that this was written to is that there was persecution going on. A lot of scholars believe this was written to the church in Rome at the time. And if you know anything about Jesus, Rome, the church, it was a chaotic relationship. It could be one season, it's just hard on persecution. People are losing their homes, losing their jobs, their lives are on the line. And then the next moment, it's kind of like, not a big deal for Christians to be hanging out in Rome. And this church has probably gone through a lot. The hints that we have gotten through the book of Hebrews is most likely that this church is tired. Tired of leveraging their life for Jesus because of everything they're undergoing. They've most likely sacrificed a lot of different things, time, money, energy, effort, to see the gospel go forward. but it doesn't seem like anything's coming out from this. And when you face that kind of resistance, the temptation is let's just pull back. Let brotherly love continue is the encouragement. So I think that there are people here today who are tired. You've leveraged your heart toward others and it's been stepped on and ground into the mud. You've leveraged your time and it seems to be making no difference to the people you're leveraging your time towards. You've leveraged your money for God's kingdom and you're wondering, is it having any impact? You've leveraged your voice, but it seems like no one's listening. You've leveraged everything. And maybe you're even seeing fruit from the things you're doing for Jesus, but you're just simply tired. I hope, if that's you, you can find some rest in this passage today. Let brotherly love continue. The author doesn't want the church to give up at this moment, at this time. He spent the entire letter just encouraging them towards Jesus, remembering who Jesus is, that their faith is right to be in the person of Jesus. He's been giving all these reminders. He doesn't want them to give up. Why? Because our love has an area of effect. And if you aren't familiar with that term, you're probably not a gamer and you're probably not in the military. But I will help you with that. Area of effect. When a bomb goes off, it has an area of effect. That there's a perimeter to the effect it has in its destruction. Medicine can have an area of effect. When you take medicine in, it can have good effect into your body. It's going to have an effect in helping you heal. And our love, our brotherly love, has an area of effect. It's like when you throw a rock into water and you see the ripples go out. You see the area of effect that the rock has. So when our love is in the right place and it pervades our life, it's like good medicine that goes out to the people who are closest to us, but it extends farther out into our community. When our love is not there, well, that's more like the effect of a bomb. When selfishness, pride, those things infect our life, it's not just us that it affects those around us. And so what the author does as he draws into this conclusion, is he wants us to see the area of effect in our lives through several different relationships. First of all, with the stranger. That's like the furthest extent of the area of effect. Then he wants to see how our brotherly love impacts the church. And finally, he wants us to consider how it impacts the marriage. And that from that, at the very center, it's us. And we've got to ask ourselves, where is that love? What is driving that love in our life? And what do we actually love with our life? When brotherly love begins to fade in the church, so does our gospel influence on this broken world. Let brotherly love continue. So join me in reading the next verse, Hebrews 13:2. It says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." So again, thinking of this area of effect, the first outer perimeter, the extent that our love goes out to, is to the stranger. And thinking of strangers in that time and day, if a stranger came into town and they wanted to stay somewhere, they might go to an inn. But first century inns weren't that great. It's worse than your, Motel 6 kind of a thing. It's not a great place to go and to stay. If you don't have influence, you don't have money, you're not going to be staying in a great place. And so what the church would do at that time is they'd open up their doors to invite guests in. And it was a serious thing in that culture, in the Middle Eastern culture. Like welcoming a guest into your home is like welcoming, you're going to treat them like family. Okay? So a few things that gives us hints as to what was going on and how the church honored those who were strangers is there's this account written about a pagan and the loving term given to those who didn't believe in Jesus back in the first century. And it's this account of him and his travels. And it says this: he left home then for a second time to roam about, possessing an ample source of funds in the Christians, through whose ministrations he lived in unalloyed prosperity. So basically, this dude is going out on trips because he can know he can go to the church and he's going to be treated honorably. He knows that he's going to get a lot. And is he abusing it? Yes. Why? Because the church had a reputation with the stranger. On top of that, there was this little book that was written at that time that instructed Christians on hospitality, and you could tell that their love for the stranger was getting tested. Even how they would trust other brothers and sisters, because they would have a warning. They'd say, if some guy comes in, he's claiming to be an apostle, and he's staying with you, only allow him to stay for 3 days. Why? Because if he stays longer than that, he's probably taking advantage of you. So this is what happens, right? When we leverage our life, when we put our love on display to the stranger, what can happen? Well, it can get abused. And this is what happens in churches all the time. If you've been in churches long enough, they start creating a long list of procedures because of abuse that's happened. And actually we do it because we got hurt and we don't want to get hurt again. It's better to throw up the walls, protect ourselves, make sure that we don't get abused. Now, there's wisdom, right, that can be used for that, but at the same time, if it pulls us back from letting our brotherly love continue, one, we're thinking more about our situation here on earth than the reality that Jesus promises that we have an eternal home. So who's the stranger in Fairbanks? Like, think about that for yourself. Who is that stranger? Who's the person that you don't know well? It could be someone who comes into this building on a Sunday that isn't part of our Radiant family that we need to talk to invite into our home. It could be someone in a rescue mission, someone who doesn't have family, someone who needs that type of love. Sometimes a stranger can be someone who's going through a hard time, and they've pulled themselves away from the church for a while. And we need to reach out. We need to check in, see how they're doing, pray for them. The awkward person in your life that everyone ignores and moves past. If you've been in a job, you've been in a sports team or anything like that, there's oftentimes that one person no one really wants to interact with. Maybe that's the stranger. But you need to ask it. Who's the stranger in your life that your brotherly love needs to reach out to? The eternal implication from this that the author gives is often one you see in frames in people's houses, right? Where it says, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And I think the reason the author puts this in here is for a couple of reasons. One, he knows his audience is familiar with the Old Testament, and there's two stories where guys come in, they invite strangers in, it happens to be that they're literally entertaining angels. But I think there's a deeper implication to this, that when we have the right kind of hospitality, gospel-centered hospitality, biblical hospitality, we need to realize that it draws us deeper into a relationship with God. It draws us closer to God. It draws us closer to God's heart. Hospitality should remind us of the gospel. Why? Because Jesus said this in Matthew 25, 34 through 40. Then, this is talking about when we reach the end, when we're in front of Jesus' king. It says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And this is the other reason It's because Jesus showed us radical hospitality. Think about it. We were estranged from God. We were a stranger to God in our sin. Even called an enemy of God because of our sin. And yet, what did he do? God came near to us in the form of Jesus. He died for us. He rose again, and he paved the way for us to be welcomed into his family if we put our faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And then what happens? We come to his kingdom. He welcomes us in. He calls his inheritance our inheritance. That's radical hospitality. That's what should be driving us when we encounter the stranger. Let brotherly love continue. The next verse, Hebrews 13:3, says this: remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. To help understand this a little bit more, Hebrews has already hinted at this, at what's going on in this verse. In Hebrews 10, 32 through 35, it says this: but recall the former days, when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. So the context for this. It's pointing out the fact that your brothers and sisters are suffering. They're being persecuted. They're being looked down upon. And you need to stand with them. I think there's a couple things we can take away from this. One is it's an encouragement not to forget those who are in persecuted contexts. Those brothers and sisters who are in Afghanistan, those who are in China, those who are in the Middle East, and their life is on the line for the sake of the gospel. That we shouldn't forget them. We should remember them. But I think sometimes we can look at that and it's so distant that we don't really think about, well, what does this maybe mean for me here today in Fairbanks? Especially think of it in this context. Are you willing to stand with your brother even if it makes you look foolish? Are you going to go after your sister who is suffering, even if it's someone you don't naturally connect with? Are you going to stand with a brother and sister who made mistakes but is seeking Jesus and seeking redemption? I was just talking to Nathan Vanami, who is leading worship, and every Monday he goes into the prison. There are brothers and sisters who are in prison. In our case, that might not be because that they were speaking the gospel and got put in prison. It's, yeah, they messed up. They made a mistake and they're in prison. But there are people who are making commitments to faith and are in prison. And there are brother and sister. There are people who are undesirable in our community who are our brothers and sisters. And this is calling us to think deeper on that. When we see someone who's like, man, it's going to take a little bit more effort to get to know them. It's going to take a little bit more effort to encourage and pray for them. They're people I don't naturally connect with, but they are my brother and sister by the blood of Jesus, and that should be worth something, and I should go after them. And so who is that person in your life? And I want to bring it home just a little bit more. So in gospel communities, we have small groups called gospel communities. It's where we live life on life, where it's hard to do that here in a Sunday afternoon context, large group, to actually know what's going on in your life. So we do our small groups as a way to encourage, hey, we're the church not just on Sunday, we're the church every day of the week. Well, I can tell you, what happens when you get into those small groups? You get to know each other. And then something happens, miscommunication happens, someone gets hurt. It's what happens because when you get sinful people together, you're going to hurt each other at some point. But that's when it can be real easy to pull back in brotherly love, when that hurt comes in. To think, man, I don't want to pursue that person when there's miscommunication, when there's frustration. It'd be easier just to maybe pull back. Maybe you're the one who's been sinned against, and that's sometimes our first reaction. Let's just jump out of community. But what I love about this is when we take it a little bit deeper, it's more than just prison. It's looking at our brothers and sisters who are suffering, our brothers and sisters that are trying to get closer to Jesus, and Satan will do anything he can to divide the church. But this message says what? Let brotherly love continue. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says this. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. We stand together even if it costs us personally. Who do you need to stand with? Because here's the eternal implication. The reason we let brotherly love continue is because what we read about in Hebrews chapter 12, eventually everything that's stained with sin, that's not covered by the blood of Jesus, is going to get wiped out when it encounters the glory of God in its fullness when he returns. What are the things that are going to remain? It's going to be relationships. So let that drive you when you have frustrations with your brother and sister, or when you see them as an outcast, or they're in a tough situation, you know it's going to cost you personally to stand with them. Remember that there's an eternity at stake, that there's going to be a relationship in eternity. And to remember that and let that drive it home to where it's like, you know, maybe my frustration isn't that big of a deal. Maybe me being viewed as silly or whatever thing isn't that big of a deal in light of eternity. Let brotherly love continue. And then the author takes another step. In verse 4, it says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. Man, what's he doing here? So again, think about the area of effect. We start with strangers, we talk our brothers and sisters in the church, and then it goes to marriage. And what's interesting is he's not just talking to people in marriage, he's saying let all hold marriage in honor. Why is that? Well, the reason we're here, literally here, is a product of marriage or what's only supposed to be reserved for marriage. It affects things. The other thing, when we think about marriage and the way the churches build up and the way communities build up, even people realize this for nations, is that the core building block is the family unit, and the core of the family unit should be the marriage. When you have a healthy marriage, the family is healthy, and that operates the same within a church as well. And so what is marriage? What's it supposed to represent? We're given an answer to that in Ephesians 5, verse 25. It says this, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then it continues and says that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. That's what marriage is supposed to represent. It's supposed to be this physical example of the depth and unity we're supposed to have with God. And the reality is the marriage bed, or in this case, sex, is a physical representation of that intimate unity that's there. But here's the thing with marriage that's interesting. The enjoyments of marriage are most enjoyable when brotherly love is the foundation of that marriage. So you can enjoy all sorts of things about marriage, but if that brotherly love isn't grown, if that foundation isn't there, it's setting up a weak foundation for that relationship, for that marriage. And that's why God treats marriage seriously. You go from Genesis all the way to Revelation, and you're going to come across several passages like this in Hebrews that takes marriage seriously, that the eternal implications of crossing the boundaries when it comes to marriage, when it comes to our sexuality, is judgment. That's what's there. But there is another side to this as well. Maybe you're like me and you've crossed the boundaries at some point when it comes to what's only reserved for marriage as far as the physical union, as far as sex is concerned. Maybe you've crossed that boundary. For our culture, it's different. We've got a lot of media, and sexual addiction crosses over into that realm as well. And maybe you're sitting and you're reading these words and hopefully it's weighing heavy on you to realize, man, God takes this seriously because when you defame marriage, you're defaming his character. And he takes that seriously. But God also provides redemption. He provides redemption. And That's the thing I want to encourage. There's a lot of stories here at Radiant that need to be told about how God's come into some messy situations where people have messed up, done wrong things, and he's come in and redeemed relationships, saved relationships even. And that's my story. That's my story with me and my wife. I mentioned this last Sunday is that I lost my first wife to death, and so did my current wife. And it was a wake-up call for us, because in our first relationships, yeah, we crossed boundaries. We didn't do what this verse commands. But God was gracious with us. And through losing our spouses, it widened our eyes to what's really at stake and what really matters. And when we went into our relationship, it was an encouragement for us to take it seriously this time, because we knew that there were more important things than just satisfying our physical needs. And so you're here, and I want to encourage a couple things with this. One is, there are some of you that have stories of faithfulness. You've been married for there's probably some people here that have been married for a couple decades. We need your stories. You need to give your story to a younger generation. Let that brotherly love continue and share hey, this is what's happened. We also need the stories of redemption. Maybe you're in one of those stories where you've messed up, but you've come back to Jesus. And you've got this beautiful story that others need to hear, because maybe they're in a hard part in their marriage right now. And they're trying to figure that out. And they just need to hear no, stay the course. Stay focused on Jesus, because your marriage has an area of effect greater than the two of you. It impacts your kids, and it impacts the church. Man, when a marriage tanks, the effects are felt deeply, especially within the church. But how great is it when we can share our stories, when we can be vulnerable, because it's so much more than us. We can encourage and build up those who are struggling, who need help. And maybe you're in that struggling point. You're feeling some rockiness. It could be something small. It could be something big within your marriage. And maybe you need to ask for stories and be humble in that way. And you see someone, you're like, man, can you just tell me about the story, the things that you've gone through, because I need help right now. Let brotherly love continue. And if you're single and you're wondering, well, this doesn't pertain to me, it does. Because healthy marriages, healthy families, you're part of a healthy family. This is a family right here. More than just the physical blood families that make up this church, we're a spiritual family by the blood of Jesus. And so pray for those. If you got friends who are married, pray over them. Watch them. Watch how their lives are supposed to demonstrate the beauty and the depth of the gospel. So with that, we're moving to the last part of this passage. In Hebrews 13, verse 5 through 6, it says, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" So notice how the author is working. He starts with the stranger and weaves all the way down to right here. Your heart. Where is your heart at? And I think this author knows the church he's speaking to. And he says this: keep your life free from the love of money. Why? Because when your love is captured by money, think about the implications of what happens. Well, first of all, money basically becomes your God. You think it's going to give you certain things. What can money do for you? Well, if I have a lot of money, then I'm going to be successful. I can buy the things that I want. I can do the things that I want to do. And life will be great, won't it? Well, if you know anything about money, no, it's not going to be that great. Money can go away like that. Just by the way the economy goes, that a lot more smarter people can talk to you about than I can. But I know one thing is that if you're putting your assurance on that, money's going to leave you at some point. It's not going to be able to help you. Money's a resource. You can use it for God's kingdom. That's the hope. But if it becomes your love, man, it's going to tank your life. More than just tanking your life, it's going to affect those around you. When you start worshiping money, well, that's going to take you away from your kids, your spouse, the church. It begins having a negative effect in your life. And ultimately, we know the eternal reality. If money is your salvation, that's going to get torched at some point. It's not going to be worth anything in the end. What's going to be worth something is your faith in Jesus Christ. And so we've got to ask ourselves that. What are the things that are tugging on our heart, trying to pull us towards where it becomes what we worship instead of Jesus? What are those things? I think for us, it's a little more than money. I think in Fairbanks, in the United States, it can be kind of this American way of life that involves both getting enough money so you can have a home and do all these things, but it's a lifestyle that we love, that we hold on to. And when that gets threatened, sometimes we don't even know we're worshiping something, but when something gets threatened that we're holding hard onto, man, we get up. We get angry. We try to defend what's ours. And that sometimes is what indicates what we really love. It's amazing how much we can love, you know, things like football or something like that, but we don't get up in arms about spending time in this word. We don't get up in arms about our prayer life when it suffers. And sometimes we just got to step back and look at reality and be like, man, what do I really love? And when you face that, and you come to that place of saying, you know what, I'm not sure that Jesus is at that center. He's got some promises for you. What are those promises? Well, they're right here. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Money's going to leave you. People are going to leave you. Jesus isn't going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. You can try and run away from him. You can go to the farthest depths. You can do the worst thing imaginable. He's not going to forsake you. And we can confidently say, not just say, confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Let brotherly love continue. If your love is being driven by anything else than the cross, you will never have enough love for those in your life. But in Jesus, you have an abundance, so that you actually can impact all those areas that we have talked about. If you try to live your life without the strength of the gospel in your life, you're going to burn out. But in the power of the gospel, the area of effect we can have is amazing. So, are you tired? Again, there are some of you here who you've leveraged your life so much. You've leveraged it for the stranger, for your brother and sister, you've leveraged it in your marriage, and you're tired. Remember that Jesus is your helper. He's there for you. Remember that he hasn't left you. He's still here. Remember that you're not forsaken. Just sit on that. If that's you right now, come back to this verse in your own time and just sit and think about who Jesus is and what he has for you. Because maybe in our tiredness, we forget. And we got to come back and rest there. Are you misplacing your love? Maybe you're hearing this and you're realizing, you know, I don't think my love is on Jesus right now. My love has gotten captured by something else. Man, I want to encourage you. That's the beauty of repentance. Just face the reality if that's the case. Sometimes we try to make ourselves feel better, do these things. That's what our culture tells us to do. Be you, do all these things. Well, if you realize who you really are, you realize how corrupt you are, and that's why you need Jesus. So come back to him. Give him your whole life. Put your faith in him, not just as the Savior to save you from sin, but also as a Lord, a good Lord of your life who desires to give you good things as a loving Father. Maybe you're in this place where you've shrunk back from showing brotherly love to the stranger, the church, your marriage. That's sometimes can be the result of tiredness as we begin to shrink back and be like, no, I can't leverage myself. I don't want to get hurt again. I don't want to get tired. I don't want to do all these things. I'll let brotherly love continue. Jesus can sustain you. Jesus can walk you through. And yeah, you got to be wise in how you do it. You're not Jesus. You're not the infinite Savior. But Jesus has you here in Fairbanks, Alaska for a reason, and he wants to leverage you in the place he's put you in. And so trust that he's going to provide for you. So with that, and ask the guys, the band to come up. We want to come to the table. We take communion every week. It's for those who've put their trust and faith in Jesus. We got two tables up here. We've got the little cups with the wafer on top. And I want to encourage you, whatever the Holy Spirit has been putting on your heart right now, bring it to the table. Maybe that's just simply your tiredness. Come, bring that, lay it before the Savior. Maybe it's you've got a false love. Come, bring that before the Savior and find your true love again in Jesus. And maybe it's that you're having a hard time just showing that brotherly love and letting brotherly love continue. Bring that to the table, confess it, and find life. We think of confession and repentance, and we often associate that with guilt and shame. Jesus will wipe guilt and shame away. Jesus will forgive you. Jesus desires you to come back to him like the prodigal son if that's where you are. And if you're that faithful servant who's just going at it, there's a verse for you that I just want to read. Something that I got some encouragement from a friend recently, just to consider who Jesus is. Who is his character? And I'm not finding it right now. Oh, here it is in Matthew chapter 11. It says this in verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'm going to pray. And then the band's going to play for a little bit, and I'm going to read Psalms 118. That quote from Hebrews 13 that you see in your Bible in 13:6, that's from Psalm 118. So they're going to be playing music, and I'm just going to be reading through that psalm. This is what I want you to do. Hopefully this is a time of good instruction for you as well. It's just listen or read along and let God speak to your heart. Let's pray. God in heaven, we want to come before you right now. Jesus, you've called us to let brotherly love continue, to continue to all the people who are in our lives, from the stranger to our spouse, God, to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And God, would we hear your voice this afternoon? Would it resonate and have an area of effect, not just here in this moment, but throughout the week, that we would leverage our life for Jesus, when we face those moments of tiredness, when we've been hurt in the past, God, can you take those right now? For those who've put their love in false places, would they find their love in you right now? God, for those who maybe have just been holding back from love, loving others, God, would they remember your gospel and just the fact that you reached down, you loved us in a deep and powerful way? God, let us be a people who are transformed by the gospel. We pray this in your name. As I read Psalm 118, feel free to come, take communion, pray, listen, be with your Father.